Well, this morning we have a treat. We have a guest speaker that's going to be bringing the word to us, and Mickey Conley. Mickey Conley is a regional leader of our region. We have how many churches in our region? 11 churches in our region that Mickey's kind of our representative. He travels to different churches and just comes alongside and helps out in any way he can. And Mickey was our guest speaker at a leaders retreat we just had this weekend. Just did a marvelous job walking through what it means to be a disciple and how we can how we should be thinking about as Christians the Great Commission, thinking about not only growing in Christ, but also going in Christ. As you are going, making disciples. And so we talked about that. What does discipleship look like? What does that look like in a broad sense? What does that look like in a specific sense, particularly in our small group ministry? So he served us very well in that. But one of the things that I appreciate about Mickey is one of the things that he said during that leaders retreat, during one of the teaching times. He was sharing just the importance in evangelism of being yourself. And I think many times as Christians, we can fall into the temptation of trying to be more spiritual than we really are. And we're trying to do that many times to make God look good. But many times what that creates is a greater distance between us and those who don't know Christ. And how refreshing it is for a Christian just to be real with who they are and the mistakes that they've made. The only difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who's not a Christian is a Christian has been forgiven for their failures, forgiven for their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ that we've been talking about. So that was really helpful to be who you are. And, you know, that's one of the things that I appreciate most about Mickey. I think he is an individual that people can connect with. Because I don't think he's trying to be somebody he's not. And I think his life has just been a good demonstration to me, a reminder to me, to not try to be someone you're not. Does that make sense? And it's so refreshing to have that from, you know, someone else who is a pastor. So, Mickey, thank you for that. Thank you for coming this weekend. Jane, Mickey's wife, thank you so much for coming in as well and being a part of our leaders retreat. Thanks for helping us. Thanks for time. Even we had time at dinner just discussing different things and talking about different things. And one of the things that is really nice about having a relationship like this is this, that primary care for pastors is really to take place in the local church. You know, other pastors pastoring one another. Every person needs a pastor, pastors included. Every mature believer needs a pastor. Every young believer needs a pastor. And I'm just grateful, Mickey, for just the not only being pastored by Spencer and his help here at the church, but it's just helpful sometimes to have eyes coming from the outside, just to be able to share perspectives and ask questions that might be helpful. So thank you, Mickey, for doing that and helping me in that regard. So, church, could you please welcome Mickey as he's bringing God's word to us this morning?
Well, it was a tremendous privilege and joy to be with your leaders over the weekend, and it's a privilege and joy to be with you. Love worshiping with this church. There's that weird story, I think it's in the book of Judges, about the family of Dan that hires their own priest. Remember that kind of weird story? I often think, where's Spencer? If Spencer ever quits, I think I'm going to hire him as my personal worship leader. And so, like, when I wake up in the morning, Spencer's just going to be there with his guitar, and he's just going to lead me in worship. And then, you know, throughout the day in my office, he's just going to gently be playing in the background. So, Spence, I have plans for you if things ever don't work out. You are really blessed. I travel to a lot of churches, and it's wonderful to experience different styles of worship and different worship leaders. But I've told Spencer, he is among my favorites. You all are really blessed to have him. I want to brag actually on Bruce a little bit as well. Bruce is the head of our ordination committee in the region that we're a part of. And there's a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, that we're looking into adopting. But there was some real knotty and difficult problems with one of the pastors there that was affecting our ability to be able to adopt them, and also really affecting unity in the city of Winston-Salem. And as I began to work with them and we began to work things through, we got Bruce and Daniel Baker from our church in Apex, North Carolina, involved in the situation. And those guys coming in and working in this situation, helping these local pastors with the situation, really was able to break through difficulties that have been going on for 3 or 4 years there. And just recently, that particular pastor and the church in particular that there was disunity with were able to be reconciled. And I just think, what a joy, what a blessing to be able to have guys like Bruce that you can come alongside to help in these kind of situations. So before, where there was just trouble and disunity in a city, that guys like Bruce would be able to come in there and help, so that now there's unity in gospel mission and gospel work in that city. So Bruce, thank you for that. You really made a huge difference in that situation. And, you know, Bruce is not going to stand up here on a Sunday morning and say, hey, guess what I did? But I want you to know those kind of things. And this is also one of the reasons I love being part of Sovereign Grace Ministries. People sometimes ask, why are you part of Sovereign Grace Ministries? And that's the very reason why. This particular church in Winston-Salem is just all alone. And they didn't, you know, how do we solve this problem? And they didn't have anybody to come alongside them. And so the ability to come alongside in that particular situation and help them is one of the joys. And I've never been alone a single day in my life as far as Christian ministry goes. And I'm just so grateful for that. So thank you for your men. Thank you for this church and your support and love for Sovereign Grace. And I'm really grateful to be here with you this morning. Open up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let me read you a couple stories. Mike loves preaching. He really believes that this is how God speaks to him. He's on the edge of his seat as the sermon starts, notebook in hand, and he has a great file of sermon notes and is developing awesome skills of checking whether the sermon is biblical. He is convinced the Bible is 100% trustworthy. But his wife hasn't actually noticed much change in his lifestyle over the 10 years he's called himself a Christian. He knows a lot, but doesn't seem to change a lot. And somehow even the note-taking feels like a worthy chore. Nell isn't so good at analyzing Bible passages. To be honest, she feels a bit out of her depth when her friends discuss it at house group. She is very aware that there's so much that she doesn't understand, and she carries around with her all sorts of unanswered puzzles. But when she does grasp something, her conscience won't let her get away with just filing it in her sermon notes. She wants to know what she ought to do about it. And then she does it. She actually changes her lifestyle. She has an uncomfortable habit of actually doing something about what the Bible teaches and what she hears. Uncomfortable, that is, for her friends like Mike. But paradoxically, Nell finds herself rejoicing in the whole experience of responding to the sermon and walking before God with a clear conscience. How many of y'all are on Facebook? Don't have to be ashamed to raise your hand. Most people are. I'm on Facebook, so I can see my grandchildren's pictures. But what's popular on Facebook are these tests. You can you can take about yourself. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? So which beetle am I most like? There was another one. Which Star Wars character are you most like? So, you know, you're hoping to be Princess Leia and you turn out to be Darth Vader. There was one. What kind of flower are you? I mean, first of all, if I was a man, I wouldn't take what kind of flower test. But if you did and you turned out to be a petunia or something, just ruin your self-image for months to come. Well, James is going to provide us a test today. You're going to be tested today. And here's the test. Are you a Mike or are you a Nell? One of these two you're going to find is characteristic, more characteristic of you than the other. James tests us. James is probably the most practical book of the New Testament. One commentator said about the book of James, the purpose of this work is not doctrinal or apologetic, but practical. James seeks to challenge those believers to examine the quality of their daily lives in terms of attitudes and actions. So we're going to be tested today. We're going to have to look at ourselves and think about how do we do with applying, not just hearing, but applying the Word of God to our lives. And to that end, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for every word of Scripture, for every word is God-breathed. And I thank you for the book of James and just the practical wisdom and the practical challenges that come our way in this wonderful little book. And I pray this morning that, Holy Spirit, you would help us to test ourselves. You would help us to see ourselves through the lens of Scripture and to walk away more determined than ever to not simply be a hearer of your word, but be a doer, an applier of your word. Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. Please come. I need you to direct and guide me as I speak your word. I need you to work in my life and in the life of everyone who hears today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at James 1, 19 through 27. And rather than read the whole passage, I'm going to just take it chunk by chunk, so it'll give us a little bit more time to kind of reflect on what it is that we're seeing. So let's first look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. James 1, 19 through 21. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Whenever a Bible teacher or writer of the Bible says, behold or know this, He wants to draw our attention to what he's about to say in a special way. So again, all of the Scripture is important, but when we see those beholds, or when we see those truly, truly I say to you, or when we see those know this, the writer wants us to perk up and really pay special attention to what he's about to say. Know this, beloved brothers. Note that James is writing to believers. None of us are exempt from what James is about to say or talk about. And what he asks, what he brings forth here is this. He asks first, what kind of listeners we ought to be and why? He's putting forth for us a clinic, if you will, in what kind of listeners we ought to be and why we ought to be those kind of listeners. Now, I think over the years I've used, and I think it's legitimate to use this passage, to talk about interpersonal relationships. So with your wife, with your friends, with your children, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I think that is a legitimate application of this particular message. But in context, what James is really talking about here is the way we respond to the Word of God. Note the context, verse 18. He speaks about the Word of truth. Verse 21, the implanted Word. Verses 22 through 23, be a hearer and a doer of the Word. Verse 25, he speaks of the perfect law, the law of liberty, which in context just means the whole of Scripture, the divinely authorized way of life that the Scripture lays out for us. And so he's speaking to us here, not of interpersonal relationships, although we could apply it that way. He's speaking to us about the way we ought to hear the Word of God. And he gives us one positive and two negatives. One positive, he says, when the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, either preached or when you're reading the Word of God yourself, be quick to listen. Be the kind of person that when you open your Bible or when the preacher stands up here on a Sunday morning, that you're eager to hear what God has to say to you. That you really want to hear what God has to say to you. That you understand that it's not just a man speaking or words that you're reading, but God is speaking to you through His Word. So be quick to listen. Be an active, attentive, eager, edge of your seat listener. What is God going to say to me today? How is God going to move in my life today? How is God going to speak to me in a way that is going to help me and encourage me and strengthen me today? So positively, James says, be that kind of listener. Be an attentive, eager, anxious, edge of your seat listener. Be quick to listen. But then he also mentions negatively two ways we can actually shut ourselves off from the Word of God. Be quick to listen, but be slow to speak. Now, he's not talking about standing up in the middle of a sermon and yelling out at the pastor, that word stinks, or whatever the case may be. But don't all of us, as we read the Word or hear the sermon, have this little internal voice sometimes that mentally argues with the Word of God? That ever happened to you as you're reading or hearing a sermon? Well, I disagree with that. How can you say that? Yeah, but what about? Well, that doesn't apply in modern times. So we all have a tendency, don't we, when we're reading or hearing the Word, to argue in our own minds with the things that are being presented, particularly if they don't sit quite well with us. Thomas Jefferson is famous for the Jefferson Bible. And what the Jefferson Bible is Thomas Jefferson, as he read the Bible, there were parts of the Bible that he didn't like. And so what he would do is just cut them out, get a pair of scissors and cut out the parts of the Bible that he doesn't like. And so the Jefferson Bible is basically the Bible according to Thomas Jefferson. He kept all the things that he liked and he cut out all of the things that he didn't like. And aren't we kind of subtly tempted to do those kinds of things? I think every one of us, have our pet doctrines, don't we? I really like to hear sermons about, and you can fill in the blank. Or we have our pet peeves. I hate to hear sermons about, and once again, you can fill in the blank there. Or, man, I really love Paul, but I don't like James very much. Or, man, John, the apostle of love, he just really speaks to me. But Paul, he doesn't tend to speak to me so much. Or, you know, what's up with Leviticus or the minor prophets? I mean, that's just a chore to read those kind of things. So we all have those kind of things. We all have those kind of doctrines or topics that, I particularly love to hear about that. Or I particularly hate to hear about that. And actually, just a little peek behind the scenes, actually pastors are the same way. I think every pastor, I know I do, has stuff we really like to preach about. And we have stuff that I don't like to preach about this too much. But a pastor is constrained because not only pastors, but all of us are called to hear and apply the whole counsel of God, not just the things we really like, but everything from the Word of God. The Word of God is to constrain us. It constrains us. It sets the boundaries of what we are to believe and how we are to think. And also what we're not to believe and what we're not to think. There are boundaries beyond which we can't go. So when a pastor stands up on a Sunday morning and, you know, you're preaching through a particular book, there might be passages, oh, I'd like to avoid that. I don't want to talk about that too much. Or you all recognize as you're reading, oh, I don't want to read that. I'll go through that real quickly. But yet, if we're those who are really quick to listen, we recognize that we need to be constrained by the Word of God. That the Word of God needs to sit over us authoritatively. And we neither add to or subtract to that Word, but we allow the Word of God to constrain us. So be quick to listen, but slow to speak. And then slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. Now, becoming angry, again, doesn't mean we slam down our Bibles and stomp out of the meeting. That's not the kind of anger we're talking about here. But the Word can be offensive to sinners, can't it? Even redeemed sinners. The Word can offend us sometimes. If you've never been angered or offended by a sermon, you're probably not listening closely enough. Because God's Word steps on our toes sometimes, doesn't it? God's Word causes us to say, ouch, sometime. It's that kind of anger that won't help you to respond properly and humbly to the preached and written Word of God that James is warning about here. Jeep, slow to anger. So, sometimes an unbeliever is in a meeting and he hears, you're a sinner who needs a Savior. That message is offensive to people to be told that they're sinners who need a Savior. Or maybe think about the topic of worldliness just for a moment. How many of you have ever been a little bit peeved, a little bit angry, a little bit irritated when somebody starts talking about your movies and your music and your relationships and your discipleship? What about when we get to the part about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus? Can that sometimes be hard for us to hear? It's a message that can mess up our comfortable world, isn't it? Or maybe it's a doctrine like election that we would just kind of prefer to not think about. Or maybe we get angry because we think, my God's not like that. So James tells us what kind of listeners we ought to be and why we ought to be those kind of listeners. We ought to be listeners who are quick to speak, or quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. Well, why? Well, he says the interesting thing in verse 21. Therefore, because we're to be those kind of listeners, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, when I read that, you talk about God's Word stepping on your toes a little bit. That offends me a little bit because I tend to think, well, that's overstating it a bit, isn't it, James? But what James is just referring to here is the ongoing battle in each of our souls with remaining sin. He's just speaking about the fact that the reality is for every Christian, once we get saved, we're not automatically perfected, but we enter into this process of sanctification where we're just growing as a disciple of Christ. We're growing to become more like Him. And because of that, because there is that remaining sin, there is in each and every one of us a natural resistance to God's Word. It's like bug spray or sunscreen. our remaining sin kind of is a deterrent to the Word of God sometimes in our lives. And so we're to put away those things, because if we will humble ourselves when the Word is preached or read, notice what he goes on to say, receive with meekness, with a humility, a gentleness. If you will receive with meekness the implanted Word, it will have a saving effect on your life. It will save your souls. Now here it's not talking about the initial believing and repenting of our sins and being saved, but the Bible talks about being saved as a process, that we've been saved. It's a finished work because of the cross, but we're being saved. We enter into this process of sanctification that's going to last until the day we die or Jesus returns, and we're going to be saved. There's the eventual eternal reward when all sin and all struggles and all suffering and all tears they're done away with. And so when James says save our souls here, he's talking about that process of sanctification. That the reason it's so important for us to be those who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, despite the resistance we have from our remaining sin, is because it will save your soul if you meekly, humbly let the Word of God implant itself in your life, in your heart, in your soul, and your mind. It will save your soul. It will help you to grow up to be more like Christ, which is the heartbeat of every disciple of Christ. That's the very intent of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, which we're all very familiar with. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, even Leviticus, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So did you notice those intent statements in there? It's so that you might be wise for salvation. It is profitable to you for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. The end result of it is that if you receive it humbly and meekly, that you will be complete. You will be equipped for every good work that God has called you to. The Word of God is intended to have a wonderful effect on your life if we are those who approach it with the attitude of being quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. But James is going to go on. Not just listeners, although that's important, but doers of God's Word. Look at verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Reading and preaching is never intended to simply be informative. Reading and preaching are always intended to be directive. What is true and what to do? What is true and what to do? God's Word, in other words, is meant to be applied in our lives. Christopher Ash, in his little booklet, Why We Listen, says, no part of the Bible is there simply to inform us or for our interest only. Always it calls us to turn to God, perhaps in a changed belief, a refreshed delight. I really like that part. Or a new behavior or an altered value system. So a changed belief. Maybe there's something that we believe that we say, oh, no, wait a minute. Refreshed delight. Those things, and there's so many that delight us about the Lord and about the Word of God, where we can be refreshed in those delights. A new behavior and the change in the way we've been acting, or an altered value system. So in verse 22, we're actually presented with a possibility that it could affect any brother or sister in the Lord. And that possibility is this, that it is possible to be a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word. In other words, no Christian can automatically assume that because you regularly go to church on Sunday or attend seminars or conferences or read the Bible or read Christian books, that you are actually growing and changing as a result. We need to be careful about that. We need to not assume that. In fact, James says there can actually be something deceptive about hearing. That the very practice of hearing and knowing and gaining knowledge can deceive us into believing that because we've gained a certain knowledge that we actually changed when we haven't. We can easily mistake, in other words, hearing for doing. So I attend Sovereign Grace Church faithfully. That's cool. I read my Bible almost every day. That's wonderful. Are you putting into practice what you have learned through those sermons or through that reading? And then James presents us with an analogy. He said, the person that's like that, the person that's a hearer and not a doer, is a person who looks in the mirror. So think of, I think everybody, you know, go in the bathroom in the morning and you look in the mirror and you see yourself in the mirror. You look in the mirror, and then once you leave the bathroom and you get in your car and go, well, you immediately forget what you look like. Now, let's think about this a minute. So you look in the mirror, and then all of a sudden you think, do I have brown hair or blonde hair? Or do I have any hair? Do I have blue eyes or do I have green eyes? Do I have a big nose? Do I have a unibrow? Do I have a big zit on my chin? Do I have facial hair? What color is my skin? That's what the analogy that James is putting out here. And we hear that and we think, that is ludicrous. And that's the point. That's the point. It is ludicrous to sit under God's word and then to walk away and do nothing about what it is that you have heard. To just let it slip away as if it was a lecture on prehistoric love poems or the anatomy of an earthworm. So what are we to do? Well, verse 25 tells us. We're to look intently into the perfect law. In other words, all of God's revealed truth. Not a casual glance, not a casual hearing. It's kind of repeating what he said earlier about paying careful attention. That we're those who are quick to listen. We are to look intently. We are to hear intently. We are to persevere in that hearing. We are to continue to do so. In other words, not just a quick glance and moving on. We need to think about what we've heard. I know it's easy for me when I preach sermons to just after we're done. Well, you think about lunch and you think about watching the Panthers or you know, whatever NFL team you watch or whatever you do on Sunday afternoons and just move away from it. I think one reason that it's really good to take notes is because our memory so quickly fails us. So I think James puts forth the question here, you know, do you have a plan when you hear the word of God or read the word of God? Do you have a plan to review it and apply it to your life? Do you persevere in that? Or do you just forget? He goes on, not forgetting that there's an intentional care that happens here. Life, here's the reality for all of us. Life has a way of crowding out the word of God, doesn't it? We have lunch and we have work and we have school and we have chores. And then there's another message and then there's community group. And it all gets in the way, and somehow we never get around to thinking about what it is that we've heard and applying it to our lives. So look it into intently, persevere, not forgetting, but doing. That's the point, doing, applying what it is that we have learned. Now, you can't apply everything. We really need the Holy Spirit to work with us here. You can't apply everything from everything you read every day or every message. But we always ought to be walking away with one or two things from a message that God would have us begin to do right now. How can I apply what it is that I have learned? And it may be not be anything to particularly do, but maybe it's just a changed belief or a refreshed delight. But there's always going to be something when we encounter God's word that we need to walk away from that and apply it. And again, here's the wonderful result. You're going to be blessed. Did you notice what James said there at the end? The one who is a doer and not just a hearer, he will be blessed in all of his doing. There is a blessing to applying the word of God. And it gets back to what we said in verse 21. Why? Because it's soul saving. Because you will grow if you are that kind of hearer and doer. So, last question that James raises for us is, well, how do I know if I've become a doer or not? What's the test there? And the band can come if you're ready. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the word. If anyone thinks. So how do we check on whether we're a Mike or a Nell? How do we check whether we're a hearer only or a doer of God's word? Well, James kind of gives us three tests here. One, our speech. Just hear ourselves talk. What comes out of our mouths? Is the word of God changing the way we speak? Because Jesus told us that it's out of the overflow of our hearts that our mouths speak. And so if the word is affecting our heart, it's going to affect our speech. So one test that he gives us is just listen to yourself. Are you changing the way you speak? The second test he gives us is the test of love. How do I serve? How am I relating to others? I mean, becoming a less selfish person and a more selfless person. Do I find myself more apt and anxious to serve others? So the test of love. And then last, the test of holy living. Am I growing in godliness? Am I seeing that those sins that I've struggled with, that I'm beginning to put those sins off, and those virtues in my life that I have so desired, that I'm beginning to see those virtues start to be worked out in my life. So there are actual tests for us. Am I growing? That's really the question I want to leave you with today. Am I growing as a result of what I'm hearing? Or if we want to put it in the modern Facebook, am I a Mike or am I a Nell? When it comes to being a hearer and a doer of the word of God. Father, I thank you for these precious people. And I know most of them are doers of the word of God. And yet, Lord, I think every one of us has areas of our lives where perhaps we still need to grow and still need to change. And Father, I do pray that we would have just a greater regard and a greater love and a greater sobriety towards the word of God preached and read, that we would heed James' warning that listening can be deceptive, and that we would test ourselves so that we might more become doers of your word and not hearers only. And Father, I just pray for everyone here that the wonderful benefits promised from being a hearer who does, that the saving of our souls, the blessing, would be experienced by each and every one to their joy and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.